So let me set the scene for you. Jesus is probably a year and a half to 2 years into his ministry. John the Baptist has been in prison for about 1 year. Prior to his imprisonment, he had confidently pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. And we can see this in the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 26. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After he comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Verse 32, John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." Now, he's describing his baptism. When Jesus did come to him, he looked at Jesus and said, "I need to be baptized of you." How confident he was at that particular moment that this was the Messiah, I don't know. But Jesus said, "Well, let's let it go for now. You need to baptize me now." But here we get told that John was also given a sign. And he says he saw heaven like a dove, spirit descending like a dove, remaining on him. And he says, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So if he had any doubts whatsoever, he is told here, "This is the Son of God." This is the sign that you will know that. Verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. In verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So John, and passing this on, Andrew, knew who Jesus was. Or at least he thought he did. But now John has been in prison for a year or more. It is probable that John, along with all of the other disciples, expected the Messiah was coming to rule Israel and establish the kingdom of God. His cousin had been at this for well over a year now, and nothing has happened. I don't know if we can go so far as to say John's faith was wavering, but he does seem to express a certain amount of puzzlement over that situation. Shouldn't he be getting out of prison and helping to set up the kingdom? And so in Luke 7, we read this. Luke 7, chapter begins with a healing of the centurion, or rather centurion's servant, a remarkable healing that was done remotely without Jesus ever seeing the servant or setting foot in the man's house. That's followed by the resurrection of a boy, the only son of his widowed mother. And then, in verse 18, we're told that the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And in verse 19, John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" This is kind of a remarkable statement, considering all the things that he had said earlier, knowing that this was the Messiah. But I can only guess that he was beginning to wonder what was going on. He wasn't doing what he expected him to do. So in verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." These are all references to the future kingdom of God as described in Isaiah 35, things that were going to happen when the kingdom was set up, which is likely the very thing John was looking for. And then Jesus concludes with this statement, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." It is this last verse that I want to focus on today. What does it mean to be offended? Who is Jesus addressing with this statement? And what application does it have for us? The word offend is from the Greek word skandalizo, from which we get the word scandalize. I can't help but think our English word has taken on a bit of a different meaning. The Greek word carries with it the idea of putting a stumbling block in the way, perhaps even enticing to sin. It can include the idea of causing a person to distrust or desert someone he ought to trust and obey. And other translations include this one from the NIV, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And from the New Living Translation, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." If John was having a crisis of faith, or even wondering what was going on since his preconceived idea wasn't happening, Jesus was taking this opportunity to gently correct him. It wasn't a rebuke, nor was it a direct answer to the question, but a subtle reaffirmation of who he was. Subtle, because the Jewish leaders were very likely paying attention. If Jesus had directly confirmed his identity, it could have prematurely affected his ability to continue his work. We, of course, benefiting from hindsight, know that Jesus did not come to set up the kingdom at that time, nor to get John out of prison. And Jesus did not correct John or his disciples regarding any misconceptions they had. Many of those misconceptions were not cleared up until years after his resurrection. But while Jesus' answer was expected to go to John, as it says in verse 22, John was not the only audience. John's disciples had their own crisis of faith. After all, unlike Andrew and his companion, who was most likely John, the writer of the gospel, who we read about earlier, these disciples were still steadfastly following John the Baptist. And their master and teacher was languishing in prison. Why? It does not mean that they were not also in some ways followers of Jesus. But note these verses. John 3. We'll go to John 3. John 3, and beginning in verse 25, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." So in verse 27, John answers and says, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease." And then if we go into the next chapter, John 4 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and in verse 3, "he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Indications are that this was not only concerning to the Pharisees, but John's disciples as well. Let's look at Matthew 9 for another example. Matthew 9, and we'll begin in verse 14. So here we're told in Matthew 9, 14, that the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus, using the same metaphor that John had used in John 3, Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." So the disciples of John had certain doubts and questions, and Jesus was addressing those when he sent these disciples back to John. But Jesus' beatitude, "the blessed is he who is not offended because of me," wasn't just for John's disciples either. It was for his own followers as well. Let's turn to John 6. John 6 and verse 53. Jesus starts this remarkable description in John 6, 53. He says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He proceeds to elaborate on this remarkable description. In verse 57, it says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So then in verse 60, we're told that many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, these are not the Pharisees, this is his disciples, complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. These sayings were a stumbling block to them." Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered them, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the 12 stuck with him. And yet, even the 12 were subject to stumbling or being offended. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we'll begin in verse 31, where Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But Peter responded in verse 33, he said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. They were sure that they would not stumble. They would not be offended because of Jesus. What about us? Can we say just as confidently that we will never be made to stumble either? And will we be more successful than they were? Or is this maybe something that we need to pray fervently about? Of course, the most prominent example of people being offended were the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. Let's take a look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we'll start with verse 54. We're told that when Jesus had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "Prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's look at a couple of examples in the book of Paul's epistles. We're going to go to the book of Romans first. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 32. We're kind of jumping in the middle of things, so it's a kind of an odd way to start our verse here. It says, "Wherefore, because they sought it," and it was righteousness that they were seeking, "not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." They wanted to obtain righteousness by their works, through their own efforts, instead of by faith, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Verse 33, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, it's a few pages over, 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul states this very clearly when he says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So when he had quoted earlier that he lay in Zion a stumbling stone, he clearly meant Jesus Christ. So, could Jesus ever be a stumbling block to us? Thinking back to the mindset of John when he asked whether Jesus was really the one they were looking for, we certainly understand more than the disciples of John or Jesus because of the time that has gone by. And yet, do we ever suffer from preconceived ideas of how things will happen? Are we so certain about the end time events, how the end time events will play out, that we could miss their fulfillment and thereby stumble in our faith? For example, some are convinced that the Jews must rebuild the temple before the return of Christ. And yet, what if that isn't how things unfold? Could we stumble in our faith if our faith is built on erroneous interpretation? And what about answered prayer? Or maybe I should say prayer that isn't answered the way we want. John did not get out of prison. Could any of us be offended because we don't receive the answer we want? But even worse, could we be responsible not just in creating our own stumbling block by wrongly interpreting the words of Jesus, but then putting that stumbling block in front of others? Take a look at Matthew 18, where Jesus addressed the seriousness of this. Matthew 18, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And then, just to make it even a little more personal, he goes on to say, wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Offenses are bad, whether you cast them in front of others or even have them in your own mind. Paul had quite a bit to say about offenses. And we're going to take a look at one chapter in the book of Romans, Romans 14, where Paul elaborated on this with a couple of examples. Romans 14. And we'll start with verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. I mentioned that temple. Some may be absolutely convinced that it has to be built. I'm not so sure. It may be a doubtful thing. So, should we have disputes over that? I suggest it's not a good thing. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So here's his first example. Those who believe should have a vegetarian diet. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Another example, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So what kind of days are we talking about? Well, there's Jewish feast days like Hanukkah and Purim. Some keep them, some choose not to. There are Jewish fast days. And what about birthdays? Some of us like to observe birthdays. Others find that they're sinful. He who observes the day, as it says in verse 6, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Eternal, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Paul chose to give a couple of examples here. Eating only vegetables and not eating meat, and keeping various days. We're not talking about God's feast days or Sabbaths, but we're talking about other days that are not necessarily stated in Scripture, but have become traditions. He discusses another issue in 1 Corinthians 8, which I won't bother reading. That's regarding meat offered to idols. It's an interesting discussion. Is it okay to eat meat offered to idols? For some, it's a stumbling block. So even today, we have several situations where people can be offended or made to stumble over the actions or words of Jesus. Take a look at Matthew 13 as we get near the end here. Matthew 13, and we'll start in verse 20. Matthew 13, 20. He is explaining the parable of the man who sowed seed. Some went on ground where its weeds sprung up and choked out the seed. But in this case, he's discussing in verse 20 the one that received the seed on stony places. He says, "This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Something that we need to be cautious of. We need to stay close to God so that we will not be made to stumble when our faith is tried. Jesus addressed this a little bit in Luke Chapter 21. Luke 21, this is Luke's version of the Olivet Prophecy. Luke 21, verse 12. "Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." So if we stay close to God, maybe we can avoid being offended. We need to not offend others by putting stumbling blocks in their way. And as Jesus said, our concluding verse is a repetition of the one we were looking at. Matthew 11:6 says the same thing as the last one, first one I quoted. "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me."